Before I invite Brant to come up and preach God's word to us, I want to pray for him and for that word and for that preaching. And so bow your heads and your hearts with me once more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess, as your word speaks to us, that all flesh is like grass. And its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. So, Father, I pray that as that word is preached this morning, as that good news is proclaimed, may it go carried by your Spirit, accomplishing its purposes in our lives, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us for every good work. Father, I thank you for our brother Brant. I thank you for his gifts. I thank you for his heart. And I thank you for the future that you have laid out for him in ministry and in church planting. I pray now that you would give your servant clarity, that you would give him joy as he opens up your word to us this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just set this guy right here on the tie. All right. As you can see, I've done this before many times. Smooth transition. All right, well, if you would open your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. And go ahead and read that together. Well, I'll read it. You can listen and follow along. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Well, for those of you who know a little bit about Paul's ministry, you would know that this letter to the Philippians would not be the first time that Paul has spoken to the Philippian congregation. In fact, Paul was the guy, the missionary, who founded this church that he is addressing right now. And if you know anything about the first time he met with them, you'd realize he met them with miraculous signs, powerful preaching of the gospel. He met them in such a way that he would have left an impression, right? If you know the story, he went to Philippi, and after having done preached boldly, he was beaten right along with his companion Silas, and then put into prison. And then when he was in prison, the Lord caused an earthquake to literally break open the bars that bound him. And when he left that prison, he preached the gospel to a jailer there. And this man came to the Lord that day. You can imagine that if this was the last experience you had with the Apostle Paul, you'd be thinking, man, what does this guy have to tell us? I mean, he just sent us a letter. This is the miracle worker. Let's hear it. And I can imagine you might think, let's get past this introduction here so that we can get to the meat of this letter, the meat of this epistle, right? But what I want to suggest today is that the heart and the soul of Paul's message is bound up in this greeting. That in fact, this greeting, which appears so frequently in Paul's letters, is intended to be the context, the backstory, against which everything else that he says has meaning, and without which it would be an entirely different letter with an entirely different message. That's my claim today. And my hope is that, my hope is that for those of you who hear this message, and for those of you who walk with me down this path to hear the meaning and the intention of this greeting, that you too will have your greetings reformed. That your speech to one another will be changed. And that if you're joining us today and you've never heard the gospel before, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, let this discussion of Paul's greeting be a first taste of the sort of life and grace and peace that those of us in this body share with one another. All right, so turn with me now. We're going to go ahead and look at this text a little bit more intensely. And here's what I want to do. The first thing I want to do is discuss what a greeting is. This is a remarkable thing. I mean, let's face it. We all greet folks all of the time, right? We say things like good day or hey, good night. Welcome when someone comes to our house, right? Have you ever sat down to think about what you're doing when you greet someone? I mean, it's funny how these things that we do all the time, we forget to think about them, right? Because they're so familiar, so common. Let me suggest a few things when it comes to a greeting. When you say to someone, good day, you are not simply wishing them a good day, wishing them well. That's part of what you're doing. But that's not all you're doing. Or when you go to a restaurant, consider this. A host usually is up at the front, and she's gonna take you to your table, but what's her job? Her job is to greet you, right? The hostess has to greet you, and she'll probably say something like, welcome. She'll have a smile on her face. She'll usually be happy. She will probably dress nicely. And you realize that when she says welcome, she isn't just saying something like, you know, I hope you manage to have a good time in there somehow. I don't know how you're going to do that, and I'm going to have nothing to do with it, but hey, I hope you have a good time in there. Is that what she means? No. What she means when she greets you is not simply to wish you well. She is supposed to be the first taste of goodness unto you. When you greet someone, therefore, and this is what I want to do. I want to define a greeting. Greetings do not merely express hope that goodness or well-being will somehow come upon the people around you. Greetings are active extensions of goodness and personal favor to others. You see the difference there? See, the one is, it would be just kind of a bland hope and anticipation that you would do well. But when you see someone on the street even and you say, good day, you're not just hoping things go great. You are the first extension of goodness to them to set them down a path to have a good day, aren't you? And we appreciate that, right? When we get a warm greeting, we appreciate that. In light of this idea of what a greeting is, let's take a look at Paul's particular greeting. Paul uses two words that, frankly, at this point, probably wouldn't be that familiar to us. Well, the first one anyways. He says, grace to you. We don't say that in greetings, right? In fact, when we send emails, we don't just have greetings at all, right? We just fire something off real quick. Right? This is a formal letter, though, and he has a greeting, and the first thing he says is, grace to you. This is something we don't tend to find in our context, and so we have to take a minute to take a look at what that might mean. The word grace really means well-being or favor in particular. Favor unto you. Goodness and favor unto you. And in light of the fact that Paul is the one saying it, he is intending to extend that favor unto his audience. The next thing he says, though, is he says peace. Now, we know that one, right? We've heard peace before. It's something of a modern mantra. In fact, when someone says peace to you, you expect them to be maybe a flower child from the 60s. And not only that, think about it. When that person who is coming from that former generation says peace to you, they aren't just saying, I hope you have a serene day. They're, in fact, the first extension of that serenity unto you, right? You know what I mean? They're supposed to have that aura about them, that they're in this state of peace. I would want to emphasize this is not particularly what the biblical word peace means, this sort of like lackadaisical sort of happiness or something like that. The biblical word for peace means something more like overall wholeness and well-being to you and contentment. And those sorts of things would be associated with the word peace. At this point, Paul's greeting, frankly, is not all that abnormal. In terms of the ancient world, people would say these things all the time. Grace to you, peace to you. In fact, the word greetings literally is a derivative of the word grace. But Paul's greeting is quite different in another respect from all of the greetings that you would have heard on the lips of Roman citizens and Philippians and other people in the culture at the time. Because right after Paul says grace to you and peace, what does he say? He says grace to you and peace, not from Paul the apostle, not from a mere man. He says grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now that is quite different. You see, when you or I extend grace or goodness or favor to anyone, we all have to be self-conscious of the fact that we are fleeting, oftentimes fickle people whose extension of grace and favor only lasts very often as long as our temperament, as long as we've been well fed for the day or something doesn't go our way. And after that, whatever favor or well-being we have for others, it runs out pretty quickly, doesn't it? Right? Even for people we love, even for people we care about. But Paul has something more. And to anticipate my greater point, we all have something more. Paul has a grace and a favor to extend to people and a peace to extend to people which extends beyond his own fleeting feelings. He has grace and favor from God the Father, this immutable, unchanging, absolute, and perfect grace to extend to this body of believers who he had a hand in ministering to for the first time. That's quite a difference, isn't it? On top of that, though, Paul has something more to say. He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say grace and peace to you from God the Father, does he? There's something more to say. He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about why Paul would mention the Lord Jesus Christ and why, in fact, he mentions him second, here you start to see that Paul's greeting has wrapped up within it this wonderful gospel that we have all believed. You see, think about this. When you greet someone, you might ask yourself, why do you greet them? Is it because of the inherent desert of all people to receive goodness and grace and favor? Is that it? Just the goodness of humanity? Is that why we greet people? Because, frankly, if we had this realization about ourselves that our greetings are themselves fleeting, we know just as well that everyone else in this room, everyone else in this world is just as subject to these sort of changing emotions, this undependability, and frankly, we are all broken and fraught with sin. Right? But see, the grace that Paul extends to this church in his greeting is not based on their goodness, and nor is the grace that God the Father extends to each one of us. God does not love us because we are lovable. In loving us, he renders us, makes us lovable. And likewise, when we greet one another, we don't greet one another on the basis of the inherent goodness that we see in one another. Although we can be thankful when we have all done things that are noteworthy and kind and loving, we do so primarily because every single one of us wears the righteousness of Christ. And here we have in Paul's greeting central pieces of his gospel. But you know what? There's something more. Most of you probably, when you hear this greeting, you see the Father and you see the Son. And many of us might say, but okay, that's two persons of the Trinity there. Where's the Holy Spirit? After all, the Holy Spirit has a whole lot to do with Paul's gospel, does he not? Of course he does. And if we tune our ears to the language of Scripture, it will become apparent to us that this greeting is fully and completely Trinitarian in all of its parts. Because the reality is that the peace that we experience with one another, the wholeness and the contentment that we have within, these are not mere emotions that we experience. And the favor of God is not just a disposition of God toward us that ends there. The favor of God always manifests itself in a peace and a harmony in the people of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our peace. If you have any doubts about this, consider the epistle or the letter to the Philippians itself. Paul will go on to say throughout the letter that we rejoice in the Spirit. We have fellowship in chapter 2, verse 1, in the Spirit. We worship in chapter 3, verse 3, in the Spirit. To give you an image of the sort of thing that I'm talking about, let me ask you this. Do you have peace? Do you have joyful relationship with anybody in this room? Anybody? The reality that Paul would have us understand is that the peace you have with the people in this room is not just a relationship that the two of you enjoy together. There's always a third person between you. And that is God the Holy Spirit working harmony, working peace, working a bond of unity in us and around us. In fact, one of the famous greetings in Scripture is that of Gabriel given to Mary. If you remember that greeting, think about it. Here's what he says. He says, "Greetings, favored one." What that really means is grace to you, graced one. "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor, grace, with God." And then he goes on to say, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." When God has favor, he sends his Spirit. If there's any doubt about this, when Jesus left this world, when he left his disciples and they were fearful to lose their Lord and his bodily presence in their midst, do you know what he says? He says, "When I go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." And so it is in this Pauline greeting. We have a Trinitarian greeting, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, what we should note about this is not an evangelistic greeting. The people he is speaking to are already Christians, right? We've already been down that path. He's not extending saving grace to these people. He's extending to them again and again the good news, the gospel, and the life that we experience as believers. And Paul himself, in his greeting, is an expression of that goodness, that favor, that grace, and that peace that we have. Now, after that theological excursion on a passage, many of you might be thinking, "All right, Pastorman, thank you. What would you have us do with that? Would you have us preface all of our emails with long and verbose introductions mentioning all three persons of the Trinity? Is that what you would have us do?" Well, I wouldn't be disappointed. But no, that's not it. No, that's not the primary point here. What one of my points is, however, is this. Our lives are in many respects themselves letters and epistles. We speak every day words of wisdom, words of advice, words of correction, words of comfort, words that are oftentimes quite meaningless. We speak all day long. And the thing that we have to ask ourselves is what place this gospel of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit plays in that daily speech of ours? Is it a name that is seldom heard? Is it a story that we seldom speak or reflect upon? When we pray, is it a generic prayer to God? Or do we pray to the God by whom we have been saved, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that those around us might hear? Those of us who have kids, do you remind your children of the name into which they have been baptized? Do you speak of the God whom we serve? Or is it something that rarely makes it into your daily thoughts? I mean, the message here really is not complex. The message is not complex at all. It's that we need to have foremost in our mind and foremost in our speech praise to the very God that we serve. This is the first commandment, is it not? To have no other gods before us. And yet, what does our speech reflect? Because I'll tell you what Paul's speech reflects. Every letter that this man writes begins the same way, with an explicit reference to this God and to His work. It's as if Paul is saying that all of these words of advice that I'm going to speak, every word of comfort I'm going to speak, it's going to be meaningless if I take it outside of the context of this God. Whether it's comfort, whether it's conviction, whether it's wisdom or reproof, it's going to be meaningless outside of the context of this God. Well, if your life is a letter and your speech is expressive of that letter, at what point does mention of this God come in? Think about it. If you have children, when you're disciplining your children, does that discipline change if it is in the context of children who you constantly speak to them that they have been favored by God the Father, saved by God the Son, and graced with God the Spirit? Your discipline then does not come simply as law. It doesn't come simply as condemnation. It is always in the context of this bigger truth, the good news, and the God whom we serve. Do you have to speak a word of reproof to your spouse? Do you need to speak words that are hard to hear to your spouse? Do you think that those words are going to sound different if constantly on your tongue is praise to God, reference to the gospel, reference to the good news? Are they going to see your reproof perhaps as something different? Call to godliness as opposed to a simple call to make me more happy? This is the letter we have to speak, every one of us. Reality is we are not the only ones, Paul is not the only one who has a responsibility to speak this way. In fact, he says at the end of his letter, in chapter 4, verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just tell us to do it, he shows us how to do it. Our greeting, our letter, needs to be marked by explicit speech about our God. Turning from this, let me just give you an example of the sort of thing I'm talking about. I think for us it's kind of hard to imagine that if I'm mentioning God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's going to make a connection with the people around us. It's going to make a connection with our children. It's going to be understood. Let me suggest to you that every single one of us are more affected by the words spoken around us than we all think. Let me tell you a story. My wife and I resolved about 2 years ago to read a chapter of Scripture a day just for our kids. My kids, well, you've probably seen them. I'm the guy pacing around in the back when the service is going on with, you know, kids and things like that. I've got 2 3-and-a-half-year-old girls. And when we're reading Scripture to them, it is very, very easy to feel as though no connection whatsoever is being made. We started in Genesis, we're in 2 Kings. That means we read Leviticus to our daughters, all right? If you know what it's like to read Leviticus to yourself, you can only imagine what it would be like for a 3-and-a-half-year-old, right? But let me tell you, this last week, this just blew my mind. I was reading 2 Kings 4 to my girls. And it's the story about Elisha the prophet and how there's a widow who's poor. And in order to provide for herself, he says, go, take this one jar of oil, pour it into all of your other jars, and it won't stop pouring out. And so it's a miracle of, you know, how she's pouring this, you know, this oil out over and over again. And eventually she can sell the oil. I'm reading this to my girls. I'm looking at my girls, if, you know, each time I look up, they're twiddling their thumbs. They're kind of like playing with each other, kind of want to get out of the couch that they're sitting in. I'm having to put them back up. And then to make it all worse, instead of using the word jar, the text uses the word vessel. My girls have never heard the word vessel in their life. So it's saying she poured from one vessel to the next vessel. And just I'm just sitting there thinking, this is hopeless. You've little faith over here. Well, 5 or 6 hours later that day, I was loading the kids up into the car to take them to Grandma's house. And my little girl, the brunette, Calcedon, she's sitting in her seat. And she's got her juice sitting over in this little cup spot, this cup holder. And I'm putting her in and she says, "Dad, hand me my vessel." I said, "What did you say?" She said, "I like to call it a vessel." I had made no effort whatsoever to explain what this term meant. I could not believe it. She somehow imbibed the meaning of the word vessel. Now we call it vessel. We've been calling it vessel for the last 4 or 5 days. My point in mentioning this, however, is that we think sometimes if we speak words that are not readily accessible or normal, it's going to go way over people's head. Without a doubt, that will be true on occasion. But part of our job as believers is to reinforce the language of our own religion, the language of our own faith. If we're not reinforcing it with one another, where are we going to hear that language spoken? It's not going to be on TV. It's probably not going to be at your job. This is the place, right here, where those sorts of words and phrases, in their proper context, need to be spoken. In addition to reforming our speech, I want to suggest that this passage compels us really to be self-reflective on where our hearts are. Because the reality is that although it's possible that you have a vibrant sort of faith and meditation on the God that we serve, and yet somehow never manage to speak about it, the likelihood is that if it does not find its way to our lips, it probably has not taken root in our hearts. You get this idea that Paul is absolutely taken by this good news. There is nothing he would rather meditate upon, nothing that he would rather speak. And let me suggest to you that when you encounter people who are enthralled with the God whom we serve, even if they don't mention God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in their greetings, it sure does resonate. That they are not simply greeting you on their own behalf, but they have a vital sort of union with our God. I just challenge you to reflect. In my story, I can think of several people who just, when they walk in the room and when they greet you, something more is going on than them simply being nice to you. I'll give you one example. My dad, he ministered at a nursing home, so he preaches twice a month at a nursing home. He's been doing so for about 11 years in the Snohomish area. And the woman who oversees this, she had a rough life. And somewhere in her late 20s, 30s, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. Her name's Olive, and now she's a little old lady. And her voice shakes a little bit when she speaks. And she has been the administrator of this nursing home ministry for, I want to say, at least 3 decades. And she's the one who lined up my dad to be the preacher there, and several other people as well. She lives alone. But let me tell you, when this woman tells you she's praying for you, you know, we all say that sometimes, right? Oh, pray for that. You don't doubt it for a second. In fact, when she says she's been praying for you, you know that she means she's been praying for you every single day. And every now and again, I get to fill in for my dad to preach to this nursing home. Oftentimes, you only have maybe 9 people there. And every time I go and I walk in, she walks up to me and she takes my hand and she squeezes it real tight. And she says, "Welcome, Brant. Thanks for coming." And it just exudes this sort of grace that is so powerful. And it's just a word. Just a welcome. And I want to suggest that as we become people whose hearts are increasingly turned to the God whom we love and the God whom we serve, that our greetings too will begin to take on a deeper significance and be attended by God the Holy Spirit, just as well as Paul's and just as well as Olive's. The third thing, in addition to considering your speech and considering your thoughts and your heart, is Paul's greeting compels us to evaluate where we have invested ourselves and what communities we find grace and peace from. There are no shortage of communities in this world who will promise you favor, acceptance, and peace. Right? There's no shortage of communities who will make those promises. And when things are going well, those communities can serve us well. Right? But what we're told throughout Scripture is that it is the mantra of an unbelieving world to promise peace where there is no peace. The prophet Jeremiah said to the people of Jerusalem, who had their own false prophets, he says about those false prophets, "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially. Peace, peace, they say. But there is no peace." Paul greets this church with a true and a lasting peace because it's not just an emotion from a fleeting, transient people. No, it is a grace and a peace from a God who does not change. And that peace is objective. That's to say, even when we do not feel peaceful, it's there. This might sound strange. Many of you might say, as an objection to all of this, "Now wait a second, Bosserman. My life's in shambles. I don't feel particularly peaceful right now, or graced or favored by God. That doesn't even come close to describing my particular state at this moment." Perhaps you're suffering hardships. Perhaps there are things in your marriage that need to be worked out. Perhaps you're just disillusioned with the church. But let me emphasize something. I'll say this again. Our peace is not a feeling. It is undoubtedly manifested in a feeling at times. And it is destined to be marked by an absolute harmony in eternity. But our peace is first and foremost a person. It is God the Holy Spirit, the peacemaker. So later on in this very book, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, Paul says this, "Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Notice that he personifies peace. He says peace is going to be out guarding your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice that what he doesn't say is that this guardian of you is going to make it so that you never experience any hardships or never feel particularly frustrated or disillusioned or confused. It doesn't say that, does it? But it does say that that peace will guard us. Our peacemaker, God the Holy Spirit, is there to guard us. To use an analogy, when the 4th of July came around, my girls were mortified by the explosions all around them, all right? They were fearful, right? And they would run to me and they'd bury their face in my chest and they would still hear the big booms and they still wouldn't like it, but there was an objective security that transcended their situation. That my dad is not going to ultimately let me be burst open with these fireworks, and he's not ultimately going to let me have my eardrum shattered. But it didn't mean that it wasn't frightening on any level or that it didn't hurt on any level. That is objective peace. We have an objective peace from God. And we need to realize that this is to be found in Christ Jesus alone, and that needs to reorient our values and turn our minds to where we are finding our self-worth in our community. So I've left you with thoughts about reforming our speech, reforming our thinking, and particularly considering where we have invested ourselves. Is it in the community where the Holy Spirit lives and moves and renders us vibrant? Or is it in a false security and a false hope where they say peace, peace, but there is none? I'll conclude by saying that perhaps you came here today and your experience would be marked by anything but what you might call peace. I have 3 kids, so when I come to church, rarely would I call it particularly peaceful or serene on the way to church, okay? About the rest of you, oftentimes it's very hectic. But let me say to you with the uttermost sincerity, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've come to join us and you don't know the Lord, let me extend a different sort of grace to you. Say grace to you, the first token of which is this good gospel that you have heard today being preached to you. Grace to you. And come in with us and enjoy this peace. That'll just say a prayer for you guys, and then I'll turn it back over to Nate. If you'll bow your heads. Holy God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its depths, and for its power, and for its capacity to cut us and to shape us into the sort of body that you would have us become. Lord, I pray that you would turn our hearts and our minds and our mouths and our lifestyles and our relationships, let us turn them toward you. And Father, we pray for your grace and for your peace, and we pray that you will empower us to extend the same to one another. We ask this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.